I invite you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis and chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We're going to continue in our series tonight through the book of Genesis, our sermon series. You'll remember last week we looked in chapter 38 at the incident between Judah and Tamar. And we saw that though we are sinful like Judah, God can transform us by his grace in Jesus Christ. And tonight we get back to the story of Joseph, and in particular to the time when Joseph was put in prison as a slave in Egypt. So I'm going to read here the entirety of chapter 39. Let's again turn our attention and hear God's holy word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garments in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garments in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garments with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garments with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garments with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And that brings us to the end of this 39th chapter. May the Lord bless his word to us as we look at it together tonight. Well, as you know, when Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection, he commissioned them to go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So to go out to the rest of the world and invite others to also follow the Lord Jesus. And undoubtedly, if you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples at the time, This was an overwhelming task to be given, to say the least. Here they were, a small group of men, and yet here was their Lord telling them that it was now their responsibility to go out and reach the world for Jesus. Right? This was daunting, for sure, in their minds. It was a task that seemed to be utterly impossible for them. But if you remember, Jesus concluded the commission with a word of comfort. He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that really was the key to how they could do this. Jesus would be with them. And so as they would go out to preach the gospel, they could find the help and the strength and the blessing they needed to do the work, knowing that Jesus was with them. And here in our passage this evening, you probably caught on to the fact that the Lord was with Joseph. This is brought up many, many times throughout the chapter. And through that, we're reminded that still today, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us as his people and his disciples. He is with us in our times of prosperity, we'll see tonight. He's with us in our times of temptation. And he's also with us in our times of suffering. In these situations, the Lord is with us. And just as was the case with the Great Commission, as well as here with Joseph in the book of Genesis, he is with us today to bless us and to encourage us. And so just as the disciples needed to remember the Lord's presence with them as they took on this daunting task of spreading the gospel to the nations, you and I need to remember the Lord's presence with us today as we go through these particular situations. And so that's the main point I want you to see tonight, and I want you to think about tonight. And that is, in your times of prosperity, temptation, and suffering, you need to remember the Lord's presence with you, because he is with you for good in all of those times. And so let's look now at the passage, and we're going to consider here first this evening that the Lord is with you in your times of prosperity. So back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. If you remember from chapter 37, Joseph had his dreams of greatness, and his brothers hated him because of that and wanted to kill him. But instead of killing him, they sold Joseph to Ishmaelite traders who were making their way down to Egypt. And the end of chapter 37 told us that when they got to Egypt, a man named Potiphar purchased Joseph as a slave. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. He was captain of Pharaoh's guard. And even though that makes it seem then as if Joseph's situation had gotten worse in Egypt, what Moses tells us here in our chapter is that Joseph actually began to prosper when he was in Egypt. Yes, he was still a slave, but things were starting to go well for him again in his life. And we see that in a couple of ways. One of the ways we see it here is that Joseph was made a slave in the house of Potiphar. In the house of Potiphar. That's the key. We see it brought out for us here in the second part of verse 2. In those days, you could be a house slave or you could be a field slave. And I'll let you guess which was the easier of the two jobs. If you're in the fields, you're under the sun. You have backbreaking labor. But if you're a house slave, you're in the shade, you're in the house, you still have plenty of work to do, but it's of a much lighter nature. What's more, we know that if you were a house slave, you also got to live in the master's house. You didn't have to live in the servant's quarters. And since you were the one in the house around all the other people in the house, you were also then well-dressed, you were well-fed, you were well-taken care of. So again, Joseph is still a slave here, but his situation was not as bad as it could be at the time. And then as we continue in the passage, we see that it got even better for him. Because as Moses tells us in verses 2 and 3, Joseph was a successful man in Egypt, and all that he did in Potiphar's house was made to prosper. So in other words, Joseph was highly skilled in his work, and he was proficient in it. And when Potiphar noticed this about Joseph, What did he do? Verse 4, he promoted Joseph to be the overseer of his own house. Right, so here we have Joseph. Yes, he's a slave in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, but now he's also in charge of Potiphar's house. And as we see in verse 5, once Joseph took on the position of overseer, things only continued to prosper in his hands. So putting all of this together, even though Joseph was a slave in a foreign land, things were really starting to look up for him. He had a good job. He lived in a good home. He was good at his work. He was receiving recognition for it. Though a slave, Joseph was prosperous in Potiphar's house. And what Moses wants us to know about Joseph's prosperity is that it was all because the Lord was with Joseph. Look back again at verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. That's what we're to understand here. That's what made him prosperous. It was because the Lord was with him. And here we have to understand, when Moses says the Lord was with him, he's not talking about God's omnipresence. He's talking about God's special covenant presence. He's talking about the presence that God has only with his people, right? The presence to bless them and to keep them, to help them, and to strengthen them. If you remember, we've seen this presence of God with his people throughout the entire book of Genesis up to this point. Okay, so the only reason Joseph was prosperous in Potiphar's house was because the Lord was with him. And through that, we are to understand that if you have a relationship with God today, he also is with you, and he also is the reason for any prosperity that you have. As Americans, we tend to take credit for everything we do, don't we? If things are going well, if our business is successful, if we're making a good amount of wealth, we like to think it's all because of us, that it's because of our hard work, our effort. That's what has brought in the success. There's no question about it. Our work plays a pivotal part in it. But here we're reminded that our job, our house, the amount of money in our bank account, the car we drive, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, all of the things we have, all of the good success we enjoy, it doesn't come from our hard work. Ultimately speaking, all of it comes from the Lord, who's specially present with us. And the reason he prospers us in these ways is because he wants to take care of us and he wants to bless us. But also, more than that, he wants to use our prosperity to bring blessings to other people. Right? That's really what happened here with Joseph. God prospered Joseph, and what happened? Potiphar's house prospered as well. Right, so that's the first thing we have to understand here. Right? If you're prosperous in any way, and all of us are in some way or another, it's because the Lord is with us, and the Lord is caring for us, and the Lord is the one giving this to us. Well, then secondly, let's also see here that the Lord is with us in our times of temptation. And so now let's look at verses 6 and 7. The second half of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Apparently Joseph was a handsome man. He was well built. He was good looking, and as such, we're told here, Potiphar's wife was attracted to him. And so as Potiphar was away from home one day, she told Joseph to lie with her. And as we think of this temptation, I want you to understand that this would have been a very difficult temptation for Joseph to resist. And there are many reasons for it. I'll give you a few of them. One, she was the wife of Joseph's boss. And so if he did not comply with her command, then how would that impact his position? How would that impact his situation at the time? Would he lose his prosperity, for instance? It was also a strong temptation because Joseph was probably 17 or 18 years old at the time. Another way of saying that is Joseph's hormones were raging. And here was a woman wanting to be with him. What's more, if Joseph would have complied, it's unlikely anyone would have found out. They were alone in the house, so it's unlikely that Potiphar would have found out. Of course, Joseph's family was far away. It's unlikely they would have found out. It would have been their own little special secret just between the two of them. And of course, as Joseph considered how he was far away from home, and as he was in a less than ideal situation as a slave, this certainly would have been a temptation for him to enjoy a little pleasure to give him relief in a difficult situation. Yeah, so we have to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. This was not an easy temptation. Imagine being in this situation yourself. And to make it even harder for Joseph, Potiphar's wife kept tempting him in this way, day after day, we're told. Moses brings this out for us in verse 10. So it's a hard temptation. But what's amazing here is that Joseph never once gave into it, not even in the slightest bit. And so look here with me at verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph refused, and amazingly, he repeatedly refused to give in to this temptation. And because, as he said here, Potiphar trusted him. How could he betray that trust? She was Potiphar's wife. How could he ever be with the one thing in the house, the one person in the house who was off limits? And besides this, since they were not married, this would be to commit great wickedness and sin against God, which Joseph was not willing to do, even in the midst of an unfavorable circumstance. So for these reasons, we're told, Joseph resisted the temptation and did not commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. But the question we then have to ask ourselves is, if this was such a hard temptation, and the usual man would have given in to the temptation, at least in some way, how then was he able to resist it, and to resist it repeatedly? Was it because Joseph was strong in and of himself? That's often where the focus is given when people consider this passage, that the moral of the story is be like Joseph. Joseph was strong. Joseph ran away. Be like Joseph and do the same. And yes, there are some good things for us to learn from that. But at the same time, that's not how he was able to resist the temptation. It's because the Lord was with him. Now, if you look at the text, we're not explicitly told this anywhere in these particular verses. But as we saw in the last point, the chapter begins with the Lord with Joseph. And as we'll see in the next point, the chapter ends with the Lord being with Joseph. And so the implication here is that the Lord was with him in his time of temptation as well. That the Lord was specially present with him. And so just as it was God who made him prosperous in Potiphar's house, it was also God who then enabled him to remain faithful and refuse the temptation of Potiphar's wife. That's what we're to see here. The Lord was with Joseph in his temptation, helping him, strengthening him, giving him what he needed to say no and run away. And brothers and sisters, again, that's how you need to think of your life today as well. Because you too are a people tempted to sin. We all are. Now, we're all tempted towards sexual sin in one way or another, and we're all tempted towards all other kinds of sin, like worry, anger, complaining, idolatry, and so forth. And just as it was with Joseph, these temptations can be incredibly appealing to us, making them seem impossible to resist at times. But like Joseph, if you are in a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then the Lord is with you when you're tempted, every time that you're tempted. Well, what does that mean? That means, first of all, God is watching you when you're tempted. In other words, you can't just commit the sin in your mind or in your bedroom and no one else knows about it. No, the Lord is with you, even in your mind, even in just your thoughts, the Lord is there. He sees what you're doing. But it also means he's there to help you when you're tempted, to give you strength and deliverance. Whenever my sons and I play basketball together, I always have to lift up my youngest son so that he can get the ball up into the hoop, because the hoop's too high for him, and he's not quite strong enough to get the ball all the way up there on his own. So he needs me to help him. And so I come, grab him by the side, he holds the ball, I lift him up high, and then he's able to shoot the basket. And in a similar way, resisting temptation is just like that. It's too hard for us to do. Hoop's too high, we're not quite strong enough to do it. But thankfully, we have someone who is strong enough and big enough, right there with us in every instance. Now, of course, we still have to fight the temptation. The scripture is clear about that. We also need to pray in light of the temptation. Scripture is clear about that as well. But as we fight and as we pray, what are we told in scripture? God is with us to help us, to strengthen us, just as he was with Joseph. Because remember, God is in the business of making you and I holy. Making us holy, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus Christ. And so he's with us and he is on our side when we are dealing with temptation. That's not the only time he's with us. As we see thirdly here on the outline, the Lord is also with us in our times of suffering. And so if you look back at the passage here, according to verses 10 to 12, Potiphar's wife gave it one more try. Joseph had resisted repeatedly. Now she was going to try one more time. And so this time, when she went after Joseph, she grabbed Joseph's outer garment and insisted that she lie, or he lie with her once again. And Joseph, having refused her repeatedly in the past, decided to run away this time. And the text tells us that since she was holding his garment, the garment was left behind. And sadly then, this is where things started to go back downhill for Joseph. Because even though Joseph obeyed the Lord and remained faithful to the Lord, Potiphar's wife had this garment, and she took advantage of that to now take revenge and get even. And so we're told here that she first went out to the other servants and immediately accused Joseph of attacking her. We read that in verses 13 to 15. And since she wanted the other servants to be on her side of this situation, notice what she called Joseph, a Hebrew. It's interesting. Why did she do that? She did that because the Egyptians would have absolutely hated to know that a Hebrew was in charge of them. Then after speaking to the other servants, she took the garment and went to Potiphar. Now, verses 16 and following. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garments with me and fled outside." Now, notice that Potiphar's wife changed the language a bit here. Joseph is not just the Hebrew now. Now Joseph's the Hebrew servant. And again, there's a point to this. She's trying to get Potiphar on her side now, and she wants him to see the indignity that a servant would do such a thing to the wife of the master. Of course, we know both reports were entirely false, but this was her way of getting even and getting revenge on Joseph for rejecting her. And notice how Potiphar responded to this. Verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Now, given that Potiphar then put Joseph in prison, it seems that his anger was not just aroused towards Joseph, because if it was, undoubtedly he would have killed Joseph, not just put him in prison. And so what I think is going on here is that Potiphar, his anger is really directed towards the entire situation. So for one, he's probably angry that he just had to deal with this in the first place. He also trusted Joseph. He loved Joseph. He made Joseph in charge of the house. And so now he was probably angry that he was going to lose his most faithful servant. It's also quite possible that he knew the kind of woman he was married to, and he was mad at her for what she had done while he was away. No matter what, this was not what Potiphar wanted to happen, but even though he most likely did not believe his wife, he had to do something, because an accusation like this could not be ignored. And so he didn't kill Joseph, but he had Joseph put into prison. Verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. And this really is where Joseph's life hit rock bottom, because no longer was he a slave in Egypt. Now he was a prisoner in Egypt, and really things could not have gotten much worse for him than this. But what does the text tell us? Even now, as Joseph is a prisoner in Egypt, what was the Lord doing? The Lord was making Joseph to prosper, verses 21 to 23. And so then what happened? Just as Joseph used to be the overseer of Potiphar's house, Joseph then becomes the overseer of Potiphar's prison. And so what seemed to be absolutely rock bottom in this horrible situation was turning out to be something much, much better. It was still unfavorable. Yes, still unfavorable. But it turned out to improve greatly. Why? You know the answer, don't you? Because, as we're told three times in these final verses, the Lord was with Joseph. Even when life hit rock bottom, the Lord was with Joseph. Again, to have mercy on him and to bless him, to increase his faith, to comfort his heart. And brothers and sisters, as we've seen in the previous two points, if you know Christ today, then the Lord is also with you in your times of suffering and trial. You will have times of suffering. In a way, as we all know, we're in a time of suffering right now. And as we go through these times of suffering, we have to understand we're not alone. You may be physically alone in your house or your apartment right now, but you are not alone. The Lord is with you. He's with you in mercy. He's with you to improve your situation, to change your circumstances, if that's his will, or to change your attitude in light of the circumstances. He's with you to do good to you while you experience the pain and uncertainty of suffering, because he's there with you to keep strengthening your faith and to keep comforting your heart. I know I've used an illustration already about a father and a child, but I really think that's the perfect picture here of what we're to get from Genesis 39. Because when a child is scared of the dark, of another person, what is it that comforts the child more than anything else? It's being with mom and dad. It's being on their lap. It's being held by them. Right? And the scary situation could still be there. But as long as they're there with mom and dad, it doesn't matter anymore, does it? Because mom and dad are with them. And so too, our faith can be strong. Our hearts can be comforted in the midst of very scary circumstances. Because we have the Lord who is almighty with us. That's what we need to see here. I've given you Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, which say, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." God is with you. So what have we seen here? Just think about what we've seen. If you're a child of God, this is what we've seen. In your times of prosperity, in your times of temptation, in your times of suffering, the Lord is with you. He's with you in kindness. He's with you in graciousness to bless you, to help you, to strengthen you, to protect you, and to encourage you. Why? So that you'll be taken care of, so that you'll be able to bless others, so that you'll be holy, so that your faith would be increased and so that you would have comfort in a scary time. Now, just think about that. Isn't that an amazing thing then to be a child of God? That the Lord would be with us in these times and the Lord would do these things for us in these times. And as we think of the amazing privilege it is to have the Lord with us in our suffering, in our temptation, and in our prosperity, we have to understand, as we see fourthly and finally, but the Lord is with us only because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we've seen so far this evening, the Lord was with Joseph in these situations just as he's with us today. But I also want you to see here that there's much more going on in the life of Joseph than just this. Because God, at the same time, through all of this, was working out his perfect plan of redemption. You see, God was also with Joseph to make him prosperous in Potiphar's house so that Potiphar would consider him a faithful and trustworthy man. This way, when his wife would later accuse him of wrongdoing, Potiphar would be unlikely to believe it. And so instead of being killed for it, Joseph's life would be spared. The Lord was also with Joseph to give him strength when tempted by Potiphar's wife so that he would truly be innocent of the charges made against him and therefore not deserving of death in any way. The Lord was also with Joseph in the prison, causing him to have all things committed to his care so that when Pharaoh's chief baker and chief butler would later be in the prison with him, they would be under his care in the prison. And you know the rest of the story. It was then through his contact with the chief baker and the chief butler that Joseph was then brought into the presence of Pharaoh. And when Joseph was then enabled to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh promoted Joseph to be second in command over all of Egypt. He was the governor of the land who distributed the food during the years of famine. And then God orchestrated all of this. All of this in Joseph's life. Why? So that his extended family would be kept alive during the 7 years of famine. Joseph will later say this to his brothers in Genesis 45, verses 6 to 8. He says, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." In other words, the Lord was ultimately with Joseph in all of these situations and in all of these ways so that he would then be put into a position where he could save the lives of his family members. And friends, the reason Joseph's family members needed to be kept alive through the famine is because the Savior Jesus Christ himself was to come from that family. And a little over 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. Like Joseph, Jesus, the favored son, came to a foreign land as a servant. He came to this world, was born as a man. And like Joseph, when he came to this world, though he perfectly obeyed the Father, resisted all temptation that came his way, he was falsely accused of wrongdoing, and he was unjustly condemned to punishment. And then, like Joseph, after suffering the punishment, he was raised up higher than he had been, higher, exalted then as the mediatorial king over all who had accomplished salvation for his people. As we've seen in the past, Joseph's life is a wonderful foreshadowing of Jesus' life. The only difference is that unlike Joseph, Jesus was forsaken by the Father on the cross. And you see, all of this was done in Jesus' life so that his people would be in a covenant relationship with God. And as such, would have the special gracious presence of God with them in their times of prosperity, temptation, and suffering. In the grand scheme of things, that's why God was with Joseph here. It was so that there would be a Savior for you and me, and so that we then, through our Savior, could have God with us in a special way. And so if you know the Lord Jesus tonight, then please hear what the Lord is speaking to you in his word. He is with you in all of these situations, in grace and in blessing. And therefore, you need to remember his presence. In your times of prosperity, you need to remember his presence. Why? So that you'll thank him for the prosperity he's given you. And so that you'll remember to use it for the sake of others and to bless them. When you're tempted, you need to remember the Lord's presence with you. Why? So that you'll know you can resist the temptation. That God is there watching you, but God is also there on your side with his almighty power to give you the deliverance you need. You need to look to him. And in your times of suffering, even right now, you need to remember his presence with you. Because you may feel alone, you may feel scared, you may feel downcast and depressed, and yet he is there with you to comfort you and to increase your faith. Again, going back to the Great Commission, putting yourselves in the shoes of the disciples, what an overwhelming task. Small group of fishermen, we're to take the gospel to the world? How could we do this? And as we think especially of our temptation, especially of our times of suffering, we come to the same conclusion. How can we do this? I can't remain faithful. I can't keep serving the Lord. Well, you can. Not because you're strong, but because God is with you. And so as you go into this week, remember the Lord's presence with you. When you're prosperous, when you're suffering, when you're tempted, God is with you. He is on your side. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you, as we always do after considering your word, that your word is truthful and your word is such an encouragement to us. Lord, as we think of the story of Joseph tonight, we are encouraged to know that just as you were with him, you are with us. And that is especially encouraging to us as we think of our temptations to sin that we're dealing with right now, and as we think of our troubling circumstances we're dealing with right now and struggling with right now. Lord, thank you that you are with us, that we are never alone. Thank you that you are on our side here with us to help us. So, Lord, help us then to remember your presence so that we would look to you, rely upon you, and trust in you to work for good on our behalf. So please be merciful to us now. Bless us through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.